If you could turn, please, in your Bibles, in the Word of God, to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 20. The book of Exodus and the chapter 20. And with God's Word open before us, let us bow in a word of prayer and ask that the Lord will bless it to us. And he'll have a word in season. I encourage everyone to pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for the word that thou dost give us. Lord, it's not a word that leaves us in darkness, but Lord, it is a word of light. It's a word that tells us about life, Son, from beginning to end. And Father, I ask thee now that as we read it, Lord, I ask thee, let it live to us. And then, Father, as it is spoken upon, Father, I thank thee indeed for the promise that thy Son has given, that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more, Father, shalt thou give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Father, I ask thee, fill me afresh with God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, use me here even today as thy instrument. Father, may Christ be seen in his love to us. Indeed, Lord, the forgiveness that he gives, but Lord, even more than that, Lord, the freedom he gives. Lord, I cry, encourage thy people here this morning. And any here not saved, Lord, I ask thee, give them a word in season, that they will see Christ, the one who saves from the punishment of sin, and the one, Lord, who saves from the bondage of sin. We ask these things in Christ's name, for thy glory alone, trusting, Lord, that if we ask for good things, for thy glory, that it shall be given to us. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless his word as it's read. 2 Lord's Days ago, we looked at the fourth commandment, where God commands us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And as we looked at that commandment, we took the application from it that we would see indeed how far we fall short of God's standard. But while we fall so far short, while we do nothing that deserves God's love or goodness, yet we saw that wonderful verse in Romans 5 and the verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there's more than one application to the commandments. And that's seeing our sin and then seeing the greatness of Christ's love and grace and taking all our sin upon Him and Him paying it. Another application which we saw for those who were at the prayer meeting last Wednesday is that whenever we look at the commandments, we see not only the greatness of Christ's grace, but we see the greatness and the perfection of Christ Himself. Because we see that whenever He came down to this earth and He obeyed every one of these commandments perfectly, there's not a single part of these commandments that He did not obey perfectly. And while, of course, we see how far we fall short, yet whenever we see the depths of these commandments, we see indeed how perfect, how great, how majestic, how pure Christ really is. But there's another application that I want us to see this morning. And that is, God, whenever He saves a person, not only does He forgive them, but He purifies them. Whenever we look at these commandments, yes, we see indeed how far we fall. Yes, we see indeed the corrupt flesh that we have. But for everyone who's saved this morning, we see what God has promised to purify us unto, what He's promised to change in our life. And while indeed we'll not be perfect here in this earth, one day each day he will purify us, and one day He'll make us perfect. We'll no longer struggle with breaking these. We'll be perfect. And being able to love the Lord with all your heart, being able to love indeed your fellow man as you love yourself, it's freedom. It's freedom. So Christ is not just one who forgives. Christ is one who frees. That's a wonderful part of salvation. I want to look at one of these commandments here this morning. It's the 9th one. It's found there in verse 16, where God commands, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And as I look at this command, I want us to see, yes, indeed, where we fall. I want us to see, indeed, how our nature sort of inclines to lie. How our nature inclines to disobey this and to break it. But yet, child of God, I want us to see the great encouragement that God promises to free us from that sin. You see, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, in the verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He also said in Titus chapter 2 and the verse 14 that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. But even more than that, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Child of God, are you struggling with sin this morning? Well, then take encouragement. Part of your salvation is that Christ will purify you, give you strength over that sin, enable you more and more to know God aright, to love Him aright, to obey Him and to enjoy Him. It's one of the great things of our salvation. So let us look at this commandment. And where you see where you fall, indeed then come to Christ, whether it's during this meeting or after this meeting, and cry to God, "Lord, purify me from my sin and help me to obey You more and more." First thing I want us to notice regarding this commandment is the sense of it. The sense of this commandment. What do the words mean? Well, you look with me there at verse 16. It says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The word "bear" means to give, or indeed to carry. Just simply means thou shalt not give a false or an untrue witness. What is it? What's the sense of it? You're to tell the truth. We're to tell the truth. But there's more to the commandment. It says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And this tells us who we're to tell the truth to. Now, I know some very good and godly men, people who I hold in very high esteem, and people who love the Lord, but yet upon hearing them speak, and even upon hearing some of them preach, they've said that the word "neighbor" here only refers to those who are on your side. For example, if you're in a war situation, you don't have to tell the truth to your enemy. You can lie to them. You can lie to them. Just blatantly tell a lie to them. And they would use the example of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Many of you will know the situation where, indeed, the children of Israel have been commanded by God to come in and take over the city of Jericho because it was wicked, and because the land belonged to the Lord and to the people of Israel. And Jericho rebelled and they wouldn't give up and surrender to the Lord. So God commanded the children of Israel to come in and to conquer it. And as spies came in just to look at the land, indeed to look at the city, they ran into a woman's house called Rahab. We're told in Joshua chapter 2 that Rahab hid the two spies. But whenever people of Jericho, indeed servants of the king, came to Rahab's door and they knocked on it, they came to Rahab and they asked for the men. Give us the men that you're hiding. Rahab, while she was hiding them, this is what she said in Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. That's a lie. She knew exactly who they were. She goes on to say, and it came to pass about the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Rahab told a blatant lie. She said, I don't know where they're from. And they've left. And if you pursue after them, you'll overtake them. She lied three times, blatantly. And yet the book of Hebrews commends her in chapter 11 that she's a woman of faith, a woman to be honored. Men and women this evening, or indeed this morning, Rahab is not honored because of her sin. She's honored in spite of her sin. She's honored because she chose not to side with the wicked city of Jericho. She's honored because she chose to side with the Lord, to leave the wickedness, and to go with his people and to follow the Lord. That's why she was honored, a woman of faith, a woman who trusted in him. She's not honored because of her lying. What does this phrase, thy neighbor, refer to? Well, we understand that whenever we look at what Jesus Christ said, whenever he said, who is thy neighbor? If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 44, Jesus Christ said that ye have heard that it hath been said, i.e. by some, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Jesus Christ said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Who are we to tell the truth to? Just those who are on the same side as us? No. We're to tell the truth to everyone. We're not to bear false witness against thy neighbor. And just for one other way, just to prove that to you, if you were to take that the words thy neighbor refers to just those on your same side, well, if you look then at the next verse in verse 17, does that say that you're allowed to covet your enemy's wife? You're allowed to covet indeed your enemy's house? Of course not. We are to love our enemies. We're to tell the truth to all. That's the sense of the words. Tell the truth to everyone. Now, before I go up, or the next thing I want to look at is indeed the seriousness of this commandment. Sometimes people can get the impression, you know, telling a lie or telling a fib or telling a little tale, sure, it's not that big a deal, is it really? Like whenever you compare it to other sins, you compare it to stealing, or you compare it to murder, or if you compare it to homosexuality, lying's not that great a sin. Sure, does the Bible not say that whenever you look at homosexuality at Leviticus chapter 20, does the Bible not say that homosexuality of a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, that they have committed an abomination, that they shall surely be put to death and their blood shall be upon them? Perhaps you've heard indeed how preachers have looked at that word abomination and how the word abomination means that which is abhorrent. That which is disgusting and hated in God's sight. It's the word abomination means. People could say, if you compare lying to homosexuality, tell you there's no comparison. Lying's not that serious a sin. If you look with me, please, in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 6, you'll see something very interesting. Proverbs chapter 6. And you look with me at verse 16. What does the word of the Lord say? These six things doth the Lord hate. It's a very strong word, hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Absolutely disgusted, hated, and abhorrent in his sight. What are they? Look with me at verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue. You then look with me also at verse 19, the sixth thing that's mentioned. A false witness that speaketh lies. Child of God, men and women here, and young people this morning, sometimes we think that telling lies, little fibs, it's not that big a deal. God tells us it's an abomination in his sight. He hates it. It's disgusting. It's absolutely abhorrent in his sight. And tell me, whenever you look at your life, indeed whenever we begin to look at what all this commandment entails, and if you see how far you fall, you see indeed how disgusting our lives are in the sight of the Lord. Whenever we tell lies, but yet praise of God, Christ has paid the debt for us. If you're not saved this morning, see your sin, but see Christ, the one who's commended his love toward us, the one who's died for us. See the one who forgives sin, who washes it away and washes you as white as snow. Flee to him this morning. Child of God, you want to live for the Lord. You want to live a life that pleases him, not one that disgusts him. And yet you see in your life how you're naturally inclined not to tell the truth, but to tell a lie. Then you can cry to God, Lord, I want to please thee. I want to live for thee. Purify me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lying is disgusting in God's sight. It's abhorrent to him. And perhaps one reason why this is the case is that the Bible tells us again and again that the Lord is truth. Psalm 31, the verse 5, the Lord is actually called the Lord God of truth. John 14, the verse 6, Jesus Christ tells Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, if Christ and God is truth, lying is the exact opposite of what God is. It's why it's so disgusting in his sight. It's the exact opposite of who he is. We've seen the sense of this commandment. We're to tell the truth to everyone. We've seen the seriousness of this commandment, that indeed to break it is an abomination. But let us lastly look at indeed the specifics of this commandment. What indeed does this commandment entail? As I've noted on other occasions, the Ten Commandments are only a summary. The rest of the Bible, the rest of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation explains more fully and indeed in more depth what the commandments only summarize. And so let us look indeed throughout God's Word and see indeed how God tells us we are to tell the truth. The first thing I want us to notice is that God teaches us we're to tell the truth with our mouths. We're to tell the truth vocally. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 9, God commands, lie not one to another. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 25, we're told, put away lying. Put it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Tell me, has there ever been a time in your life where, say for example, whenever you were younger, where you were came home from school and you were running out the door to go out to play, and as you're about to head out the door and put your foot over it, you heard a shout from your mum saying, did you get your homework done? You got it finished? And you thought, oh, yeah, got it all done. Then you ran on anyway. You just told a blatant lie with your mouth. We're not to lie. Indeed, perhaps, can you think of an occasion where, indeed, maybe in work, boss came to you after a couple of days and said, did you get that work done that I asked you to do? And you'd forgot all about it. And you knew it was quite important and he needed it done urgently. And you sort of said, yep. All done, all sorted. No bother at all. And then you ran on quickly to get it done. You've just done the opposite of who God is. And every time I've done it, I've done the same. We're not to lie with our mouths. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. But not only are we to tell the truth vocally with the words we say, but we're to tell the truth practically with indeed what we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And indeed, Jesus Christ, he said that we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our body and our strength, not just with our minds. And tell me, has there ever been an occasion where, say for example, you were at home, and say for example, a child or a grandchild had asked you to look at something, whether it was a bit of homework they'd done or a picture they'd painted or whatever it may be, and you took it and you were doing some work at the time, and so you just set it to the side. The child, the grandchild went away. And then about half an hour later, you heard their steps coming up the corridor about to enter the room. And you were sitting with your work, just working away. And then whenever the child, you heard the steps, you quickly grabbed the picture and you looked at it and go, just lovely. You may not have said the words, you know, I've just spent the last half an hour looking at this. But yet by your actions, you sought to deceive. By your actions, you've told a lie. Men and women here this morning, do you see that we are naturally inclined to lie, that flesh that's within us? And do you see that as an abomination that's hated on God's sight? The one who's loved you and gave himself for you. Child of God, Christ promises freedom from it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Cry to God to purify you. And I need to pray the same. And God promises he will. He'll free us and cleanse us indeed from this unrighteousness and help us to die to sin. Not only are we to tell the truth vocally and practically, but we're to tell the truth openly. You see, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, we read about Saul of Tarsus, where Stephen was being stoned. He was an innocent man. Saul of Tarsus knew that. And he held the coats off, indeed, the people who were stoning him. And Saul of Tarsus, while he knew Stephen was innocent, he never said anything. He never stood up and told the truth openly. That which was right, that which was fair, that which was just. But he held the coats and said nothing. And has there ever been a time, perhaps again in your life, think about work, or indeed maybe even in school, where you were asked to do something but you never did it, and someone else got the blame and you knew they got the blame. And there you saw them getting told off or rebuked, whether it was by the boss or by the headmistress. And you never said anything. You didn't have the courage, you didn't have the strength to stand up and tell the truth openly and justly. That's an abomination. We're not standing up for truth. We're not telling the truth. We're to tell the truth. We're also to tell the truth clearly. See, you can say the right words to someone, but yet you can say it in an unclear and indeed in an ambiguous manner. In John chapter 2, we read about Jesus Christ. He went into the temple and he cast out the money changers. And the Jews, after seeing Christ cast out the money changers, turned around and said to him, what's a sign of your authority? You're casting out these people. Well, what's a sign of your authority that you can do these things? Jesus Christ, he told them the sign. He said, I will destroy this temple and build it again and raise it up again in 3 days. And John chapter 2 makes very clear that Jesus Christ spoke of his own body, not of the physical temple. But yet, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 60, whenever Jesus Christ is put on trial, 2 witnesses rise up and they say about Christ, they say, this man has said that he'll destroy the temple and he'll raise it up again in 3 days. Did they say the right words? They did. But did they say the right words clearly? No. They said it ambiguously, unclearly. They gave a false witness. We're to tell the truth clearly. You think perhaps on occasion, if you're a husband here and your wife came to you and asked you, did you put the bin out? And you said, yep. But you knew that your wife was referring to today, indeed this week, not to 2 weeks ago. But you were referring to 2 weeks ago. You said the right words, yep, I did. But you said it ambiguously. You didn't say it clearly. And your intention was to deceive. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're also to tell the truth not only vocally, practically, openly, clearly, but we're to tell the truth sufficiently. You see, you're to tell the truth that needs to be told. You're to tell the truth that you should tell. Genesis chapter 12, we read about Abraham going down into Egypt. And he feared that, well, here, my wife's extremely beautiful. And if they realize that, indeed, that she's my wife, that Sarah's my wife, well, they'll kill me. Not trusting in the Lord to look after him, he told Sarah, you tell them that you're my sister, but do not tell them that you're my wife. Abraham bore a false witness. You see, it is true that Sarah was Abraham's wife, and there's no lie there, but yet he refused. He didn't tell the sufficient truth. He didn't tell what needed to be told. He excluded something. You not think quite often that you and I know in my own life, many, many occasions where I have not told the truth that needs to be told. I've only told that which will give an advantage to me. I've not told the truth that needs to be told. Child of God, do you see the corruption that's in your life? Well then, praise God, Christ has died not only to forgive you for it, but he's died to free you from it. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful Savior. That will not live in sin, will not live in the bondage and in the misery of it. Because sin is miserable. Every time it's miserable. Brings misery. But he'll free us on to righteousness, to do what's right, to love God, to obey God, to enjoy him, to tell the truth, to love our neighbor. We're also to tell the truth accurately. You see, you can exaggerate the truth, and in that sense you can deceive. You can also undermine the truth. See, in Jude chapter 16, the Bible talks about those who indeed speak great swelling words. They exaggerate for their own advantage. Tell me, has there ever been a time where you've arrived late for an appointment, perhaps you're going to see a friend, and your friend really, really wanted you to be there in time, but you were late. And you said, I'm really, really sorry for being late. But I'm telling you, you should have seen the queue. It was 4 miles long. It wasn't 4 miles. It was only 4 cars. You've exaggerated the truth. You've borne a false witness. Lying is serious. It's an abomination. Praise God, he forgives and he frees from it. All those who come to Christ, all those who trust in Christ. There's also examples of those who undermine. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, Exodus chapters 3 and 4, the Lord speaks to Moses and he commands Moses, I want you to be my spokesperson in Egypt. But Moses, he turns around in chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, and he undermines. He doesn't exaggerate, but he belittles. Indeed, the Lord's ability to give him what he needs, to be that spokesperson. And he says to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, I can't do it. I haven't got the ability to do it. This is what we read. And the Lord said unto Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. The Lord even reaffirmed indeed that he would give him the ability to do what he asked. And then Moses even again, he belittled it. He said, Lord, I send, I pray thee, someone else. The Bible says in Exodus 4 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Not only are we not to exaggerate for our own advantage, but we're not to belittle. Tell me, has God ever asked you to do something, whether it's to help out in the church or help a friend, whatever it may be, and you say, oh, I couldn't do it. I haven't got that ability. Nuh-uh. But yet you know that God has asked you to do it. Child of God, God asks us to do something. There's a wee promise in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's one I pray often. Faithful is he that calleth you. He also will do it. Let us not belittle, indeed, the truth that if God's called us, he will equip us. But there's just two more things I want us to note. And that is that we are to tell the truth lovingly. And there's two aspects to this. We are to tell the truth in love for the Lord. Matthew 22, verse 37. What is the first commandment? This, Christ said, this is the first and the great commandment. This oversees everything we do in life. Every thought, every deed, every action, every attitude. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Whenever we tell the truth, it's not just merely enough to say the words, but we're to do it in love for the Lord. We're to have him in our minds. And you know, whenever we have the Lord in our minds, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, child of God? I'm sure you can think of times where you've had the Lord in your mind, and you've known his peace, and you've done it for him. That's what the Lord wants us to have all the time. To have us him, to have him in our minds. To see his love, to see his goodness, to see his mercy to us. And then that we'll ever have that heart that loves him. And every thought, every action, everything we do, whether it's telling the truth or whatever it may be, we'll do it in love for him. And we'll have that peace that he'll use it for his glory. The problem is that quite often in our hearts and in our minds, we don't have the Lord. And that's a sad thing. Here's a wonderful thing. The Lord's promised to give us that strength and that ability to have him in our minds at all times. And therefore to have that love for him, to do it for his glory and for his good. We're to tell the truth lovingly for the Lord. But we're also to tell the truth lovingly for men. Jesus Christ, after saying about the first and great commandment, he said about the second commandment, in verse 39 of Matthew 22, the second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this love for our neighbor, whenever we speak, it talks about whenever we actually speak to our neighbor. You see, it's one thing to tell the truth, but whenever you speak to your neighbor and you tell them the truth, you're to do it lovingly. You see, we can tell the truth maliciously. You think about Satan in the Garden of Eden. He went to Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, and he said to Eve, you know, the day you eat the fruit, You know, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan told the truth to Eve. But he told the truth to hurt her, not to help her. Whenever we tell the truth, child of God, we're to tell it lovingly. We're to tell it to help people, not to hurt people. But also, telling the truth regarding men, not only is it whenever we speak to them, but it's whenever we speak about them. You see, whenever we speak about people, we should ask four questions. First question we should ask is it true? What we're about to say about somebody, is it true? If it's not true, we just should not say it. Even if it's a rumor and you're not too sure, we're not to say it. We're not to carry a false witness. First question we ask, is it true? The second and third questions, while they're different, they do come together. The second question is, we should ask, is it necessary what we're about to say? And is it for the good of the person? Those are the next two questions we should ask whenever we go to speak anything about anybody. Is it necessary? And is it for the good of that person that we're about to speak about? You see, in Exodus 20, verse 16 here, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Not in a way that's going to hurt them. But you should ever speak in a way that's for their benefit. And while there's many occasions if we see a brother or sister, or we see someone fall, say, for example, if you see a child stealing, it's right to go and to tell that child, and even to go and to tell the parents, indeed, what that child's doing, so that parent can then chastise the child and then steer it again in the right direction. Or indeed, if you see someone committing murder, it's right for you to go and to tell the law. That's necessary. That's a right thing to do. But yet, how often, and I speak very much this morning to myself, but how often do we, children of God, whenever we speak about people, we do not speak it for their benefit. We speak it because we delight in it. We do not speak it because it's necessary. We speak it because we want to. Did you hear what they did? Did you hear about that person? You see the trouble they're making? You know, child of God, we shouldn't do that. Because we're not doing that in love for the Lord. We're not doing that in love for our neighbor. We wouldn't want that said about us. And whenever we do speak like that in delight about a person's sin, we're not grieving over sin. God hates sin. We should grieve over it. And we're thinking ourselves better than them. Oh, look what they did, but look, I did. I haven't done it. Look how great God's commandments are. Look how often we fall. But praise God, Christ forgives us for our sin whenever we trust Him. Have you got that forgiveness this morning? If not, you can. Child of God, even more than forgiveness, Christ promises to free you from sin, to free you from the bondage of it, to give you that wisdom when to speak and what not to say and what to say, and give you that love with which to say it. We are to speak lovingly. We're not to slander, seeking to hurt people's reputation. We're not to backbite, seeking to hurt people, speaking behind their back. We're not to revile, speaking in harsh or insulting manners. I haven't got the time this morning, but there's verses that talk about all of those. And it condemns it. But there's one other question we should ask. Not only is it necessary, not only is it good for the person, and not only, indeed, is it true, but we should ask another question. And that is, which I've already covered, but do I speak it with grief about someone sinning? Or do I speak it with delight? And we should not speak it with delight. We've looked at how we're to tell the truth this morning. We're to tell the truth vocally with our mouths. We're to tell it practically with our actions. We're to tell it honestly or openly. We're to tell it clearly, sufficiently. We're to tell it accurately, lovingly. There's one other thing. That we're to tell the truth lawfully and wisely. And I'll seek to keep this brief. There are times where you cannot tell the whole truth. And in Proverbs chapter 29, the verse 11, we read these words: "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." And whenever we seek to tell the truth, we must think before we speak. And we should ask, is my telling of the truth, does it break any one of the other commandments? And while we should never lie, we should never give a false witness, yet there are times when we must withhold some of the truth and speak wisely and speak lawfully. Not utter all our mind, but keep it in until we've thought about it. Let me just give a few examples. Some people, whenever they look at God's word, they say that there's examples in Scripture where godly people have lied and have been commended for it. We've looked at one, we've looked at Rahab. They say, well, Rahab told a lie and she was commended for it, and therefore it's right to tell a lie. Men and women, God has said, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's as clear as that. Rahab, as we've seen, she was commended not because of her sin, but in spite of it, because of her faith. But there's other cases. People talk about the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1. And they say about how, well, the Hebrew midwives, they were told by Pharaoh, you know, you're to go and you're to kill the Hebrew children. You're to kill the Baals. And the Hebrew midwives didn't. And they came to Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh asked them, said, why have you not killed the children? And indeed, they turned around and said, well, the Hebrew women are lively, and whenever we get to them, they've given birth already. And the Lord blesses them for that. And godly and good people say that, well, it's right to bear false witness. Not just to withhold truth, but it's right to bear false witness because God blessed them. May I tell you this morning, why do you assume that the Hebrew midwives told lies? Why can it not be they told the truth? Whenever they said to Pharaoh, yes, we haven't killed them because indeed they're born before we get there, is it not very possible that the Hebrew mothers, whenever they were giving birth, didn't ask for the midwives because they knew what they were commanded to do and they feared the king? Is it not very likely that because God at this time was increasing the children of Israel, giving them great, multiplying them greatly with many children, that indeed not only with his sovereignty and multiplying them, but in his sovereignty he gave them safety and childbirth without the Hebrew midwives? I don't believe the Hebrew midwives told lies at all. They withheld the truth wisely because they sought to honor the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they also sought to honor the sixth commandment, not to kill. They didn't utter all their mind, but they withheld the truth wisely. There's other examples. Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 38, we're told about how Jeremiah was brought before Zedekiah. And Zedekiah told him, you know, what I say to you and what you say to me, don't you say to anybody else. And you say to them that if anybody asks you, just you say that it's between us. Whenever Jeremiah came out, people came, princes came and asked Jeremiah, what was it that the king Zedekiah said? Jeremiah didn't tell them. He withheld the truth. Didn't bear false witness, but he withheld the truth. Why? Because he sought to obey the fifth commandment. Honor those in authority over you. He sought to honor the king. There are times where he must be wise with what we say. And it's never right. If you're in a sticky situation where if you have been asked to tell the truth, sorry, you've been told to tell a lie, and it looks like you've got two options, and you say, well, here, if I tell the whole truth, I'm going to get in big trouble, and people are going to get in big difficulty for it, or the people are going to be harmed for it, whatever it may be. You say, well, if I tell a lie, it's the lesser of two evils. If you've got an option, a greater evil or lesser evil, do what you do. Do you know which one you choose? You choose neither. Why? Because there's always a third option. Righteousness. Withhold from telling the full truth. God has commanded, thou shalt not bear false witness. And just as I finish and as I conclude here this morning, child of God, do you see indeed where you and I fall? Do you see indeed where we're inclined to lie? And indeed by that life, we're living lives that are disgusting in God's sight. We're living in ways that are abhorrent and hated by Him. And in thankfulness, you want to live for Him. Well, here's the wonderful promise. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Christ promises to cleanse. Plead the promise and live a life for the Lord. Live a life for His glory because He's first loved you. Tell me, what will you do this morning as you go out the door? Will you see indeed how God's forgiven all your sin? And in thankfulness, will you say, Lord, I want to live for you. My Son who was pure and clean, my Son who is God Almighty, took all my sin. And He paid it, all of thy wrath. And He promises not only to forgive me and has forgiven me, but He promises to free me. Child of God, will you seek to live right? Will you plead the promise that He will cleanse you and free you from sin? You'll be able to live a life that glorifies Him. If you're here and you're not saved this morning, we looked at the example of Rahab. Tell me, what will you do? Will you stay in your wickedness? Will you stay in your sin? Or will you be like Rahab? Will you flee from the wickedness and will you flee to the Lord? What will you do this morning? Christ is a great Savior. He stands here this morning and He says to you that He will forgive you if you come to Him. And He will free you from all your sin. Will you come this morning? We'll bow in a word of prayer. Time is gone, we'll not sing the final hymn. But the hymn we were going to sing was the words of hymn 165. Breathe on His breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what Thou dost love. And do what Thou wouldst do. May that be our prayer even this morning. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I ask Thee, Lord, that Thy word gone forth in much weakness, Father, I cry that by Thy Spirit that Thou wouldst let it live. Lord, let us see indeed what Thy will is, to forgive and to free. And Lord, let us indeed cry that prayer. Breathe on us. Breathe on us by Thy Holy Spirit. Fill us with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou wouldst do. Father, help us to see the love of Christ even this morning. And in that love, seek to love Him with all we have. Lord, let Thy word live. In Christ's name we pray. Take us now to our homes in safety. Bring us back again safely this evening in Thy will. In Christ's name. For His glory, we ask these things. Amen.